Let us pause for a moment of prayer. Let us pray. Sovereign God, we give you thanks that we can gather here today and hear your word proclaimed. May your word rule in our hearts, and may your spirit govern our lives until at last we see the fulfillment of your realm of justice and peace. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Good morning. The first reading comes from the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 20, reading verses 1 through 7. Then God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name." The second reading from the Old Testament, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.
Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea.
Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult.
There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High.
God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns.
All the nations are in an uproar. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on the earth.
He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire.
Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The last reading comes from the New Testament, Corinthians chapter 2, reading verses 6 through 13. Yet among the mature we do speak wisdom, though it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are being destroyed. But we speak God's wisdom, a hidden mystery, which God decreed before the ages of our glory, and which none of the rulers of this age understood. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of the glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what human knows what is truly human except the human spirit that is within? So also no one comprehends what is truly God's except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. And we speak of these things in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. This is the word of the Lord.
And continuing to read from God's word as it is given in Matthew chapter 5, reading verses 43 to 48. Let us listen for God's word to his people. Jesus was teaching his disciples when he said, "You have heard that it is said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends his rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet one and only your brother and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Amen. And may God bless to our hearts the reading of these portions of his own holy word, and to his name be the honor and glory forever. Friends in Christ, what I say to you this morning is proclaimed in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I, the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, you shall have no other gods before me. As we heard being read from the book of Exodus, here in Exodus chapter 20, as God gives to his to the children of God the Ten Commandments, we begin with this verse of identification. Who is it who places these demands on the lives of the people? Is it Moses? No. Is it some minor prophet that is found lurking around behind the rocks and stones in the land of Sinai? No. The one who gives these commandments to God's children is none other than God the Lord. The God who has delivered his people out of Egypt and slavery, and is leading them toward a promise that he had given to his ancestors long before them. A God who is like no other. On the one hand, you know, it kind of seems strange that here we are, generations into the biblical story, and yet we must ask still and answer this one question. Who is God? It is the answer to the most fundamental question of faith, the question which every believer must answer. Who is God? That question about the identity of God and God's credentials to demand faithful obedience from us is found everywhere in Scripture. It is the same question that Moses asks and has answered at the burning bush when God responds, "I am. Tell the people, I am has sent you." It is the answer to the unspoken question of Abram when he sets forth to follow Jesus out of the land that he has known into the unknown promise of the future. And when God says there, "I will make you a great nation and I will bless you, I will make your name great, you will be a blessing to others, I will bless those who bless you." This is a God of blessing for humanity. And it's the question that each of us has answered, and the question that each of us continues to answer each day. Like the young people who made their public profession of faith here at the front of this church back in June, and which each of us affirms when we gather in worship each week, Or when we say the creed, as we did just a couple of weeks ago during the service of communion, we continually seek to name and to identify the God who is the Lord of our lives. And that is the purpose of Scripture, to reveal to us the identity of who God is and to show us God's will and God's purpose for our lives. For many of us, those of us of a certain age, we learned this reality early in life. For those who memorized the shorter catechism in Sunday school, shorter catechism people, where are you? There you are. Okay, shorter catechism people, this is your test. You shouldn't have raised your hand. Way back when we were yay high, you will remember question 2 and question 3 of the shorter catechism, and it which deals with this most fundamental reality. Question 2 was, what rule has God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him? And the answer is, I'm sure somebody's got it right out there. The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, is the only rule to direct us as to how we may glorify and enjoy him. And following on question 2, question 3 asks, what do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach that man is to believe, what man is to believe concerning God, and what duty God requires of us. So, how do we learn about God and why we should glorify him? Because we have received the Word of God. And what do those Scriptures principally teach? They teach us what we are to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of us. It is the central reality in the Reformed Church that we are people who are formed by the Word of God. And each year, as October draws to a close, we remember the testimony of the Reformers, those who sought to correct the church in the 16th century, to call it back from its excesses, and to recommit to living out the message of the gospel and God's grace. We remember Martin Luther's act of nailing his 95 theses of the Christian faith to the door of the castle of Wittenberg on October the 31st, 1517. And among those 95 theses was the assertion that the Scripture should be read in the common language of the people so that the people can hear and understand the Word of God. And from that belief arose the understanding that every believer should be educated so that they might have direct access to God through the reading of those same Scriptures. That we might access God directly, because God has given us the book. It is the basis of the doctrine of the Reformed Church, known as the priesthood of all believers. That we can read God's word, and through the Holy Spirit, have access to God. It is a wonderful gift of the Reformation that you and I, guided by the Holy Spirit, can come to know God and seek to live faithful lives, aided by the creeds and the confessions of the Christian church, by faithful communities who gather together, united in our sole purpose, and most of all, through the gift of Scripture. And that Scripture is a living revelation. The amazing thing about this 2,000-year-old plus book is that it continues to speak and to guide people of faith today, just as it did centuries and millennia ago. On this very day, just as it did in 1517 when Luther was writing his 95 Theses, just as it did in 1054 when the early church split into Eastern and Western churches, just as it did in 391 when the early church fathers gathered together to settle disputes within the church, which resulted in the Apostles' Creed, the authority of Scripture is found in the guidance of the Holy Spirit, which continues to inspire people of faith and draw us into the circle of God's love. And there is nothing, nothing that guides the church beyond the Spirit moving in Scripture to give us the insight of God. It is, therefore, troubling that in our current society out there, there is a trend to limit Scripture. It's not what you think. It's not the secular culture in which we live that sometimes just basically ignores Scripture. But rather, it is those portions of the church who say that they believe in the literal interpretation of the Word of God. That nothing has changed, nothing can change from what is written in the book, the ink on the page. To those who think that, I would perhaps ask, have you been to a good stoning recently? And I'm not talking that other type of stoning. Have you been to a good stoning recently? Because the reality is the Hebrew Scriptures outline any number of things for which the punishment is supposed to be stoning. Have an insolent son who won't do anything? Stone him. Maybe the most well-known. Find somebody caught in adultery. Stone them. That is what the book of Deuteronomy lays out as the law of the Lord. And yet we know that when the men of a certain village brought a woman to Jesus accused of adultery, ready to stone her, stones already in hand, Jesus intervened in such a way that the men left and the woman was spared. Jesus didn't take the book literally. In such a circumstance, when we're faced with this dichotomy, these two different outcomes, these two different verses, what's the literal word of God there? To stone? Or to acknowledge that all of us have fallen short and all of us are dependent on nothing more than the mercy of God? Even Jesus didn't seem to hold too literally to the interpretation, literal interpretation of Scripture. In our gospel lesson that we just heard, Jesus says, "Now, you may have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." It's biblical. "But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer." Jesus himself, in Matthew chapter 5, in that passage that we all know as the Sermon on the Mount, on several different occasions, uses that exact same terminology. "You may have heard that, but I say to you this." Jesus himself reinterprets Scriptures that the mercy of God might be seen more completely in the text. And have you ever noticed? Have you ever noticed that the people who would want to quote Scripture as the infallible Word of God never seem to want to quote verses like, Jesus died for our sins and the sins of the world. They never want to quote Paul, who in Romans writes, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. That's never what they seem to want to quote. Rather, it always seems to be the verse that supports their own point of view, and more often than not, I would argue, robs God of God's intrinsic value of mercy. To believe that Scripture is infallible in that way, in a literal black ink on white paper way, is to limit Scripture, to reduce it to nothing more than cold words printed on a page. It is to deny the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit, of which Paul writes in his letter to the Corinthians, to draw people into the narrative and to reveal to them the love and the mercy of God, because there's only one thing that can show us what God's will is, and it's the Spirit, because the Spirit is of God. Without the Spirit, how are we to discern how God would have us live our lives? Because we have experienced God's unfathomable grace. Scripture is not the owner's manual for our lives, by which God seeks to get us to push this button here and this button over here in combination so that our lives will stop flashing 12, 12, 12. In God's great wisdom, God has acknowledged that we are not perfect, that we are prone to wandering. And yet, through Scripture, the Holy Spirit, God seeks to draw us back into his ways, to address the needs in our lives, and to offer us comfort and peace and solace. And God's word speaks to us today every bit as much as it did to all of those people back through history, to the church in Corinth, to whom Paul writes, to Jesus and his disciples who read the scrolls of the Old Testament in the synagogue. Scripture lives in each generation as the Spirit seeks to move us forward. Therefore, it can never be just simply words on the paper, but it is always God's word in our hearts, living and moving. Sometime God gives you gifts. This week, as I was trying to make sense of all of this stuff, and by about midweek, my desk was piled high with books and weighty tomes of stuff that I hadn't read since seminary. Well, I probably read it once or twice, probably getting ready for a Reformation sermon sometime along the way. But in the midst of all that and trying to make everything make sense once more, I sat with a group of this congregation studying the Word of God on a Wednesday night in a church basement. And as we were reading and working and acknowledging the fact that books like the book of Daniel are difficult books to understand because they involve divinely inspired visions that God had given to Daniel. And they can be a little tough sometimes, these visions about what the end of time may be like. And yet, somebody so graciously reminded us, isn't it just good that we can sit in Scripture? As the psalmist says, meditate upon it day and night. And to seek out God. And to know that if we are faithful, God, through the Spirit, reveals himself to us. So as we come this day, remembering the church of the past and where we are going in the future, this one thing we can be sure of, though all else has changed, that God has given us his word. And through word and spirit, the church moves forward. Christ is proclaimed. And God's living word renews itself for a new time and a new place. Thanks be to God. Amen.